9. And we trust. And Lindy did such a good job in the bulletin that I actually don't have to preach. Thank you. It's wonderful to be able to go back and just to read it again, and to, I'm sure it'll be a blessing. So take up your bulletin and read what Lindy's written there. It's great. Well, let's just turn to Titus chapter 1. I'm reading from the NIV from verse 5 and down to verse 9. And it's entitled Titus' Task in Crete. The reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. An elder must be blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the charge of being wild and disobedient. Since an overseer is entrusted with God's work, he must be blameless, not overbearing, not quick-tempered, not given to much wine, not violent, not pursuing dishonest gain. Rather, he must be hospitable, one who loves what is good, and who is self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. He must hold firmly to the trustworthy message as it has been taught, so that he can encourage others to sound doctrine and refute those who oppose it. Well, it's an amazing passage, isn't it? And a very high standard to meet. Let's just come to the Lord and pray and ask him to be our guide and our teacher tonight, and to ask him through the Holy Spirit to help us. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we come to you tonight at the beginning of a new year as our loving Heavenly Father, who is gracious and merciful, but who is a just God and who hates sin. So we ask, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from your word tonight. Help us, Lord, to seriously examine our lives and our own hearts, to confess our sins to you. Your word says that you are a rewarder of those who diligently seek you. And so may our lives this year count for the kingdom of God. Will you do a work of transforming us to be like the Lord Jesus? And we ask this, Lord, in your precious name. And for your glory. Amen. Titus chapter 1, and I've entitled it, The Qualifications That Are Needed for a Man of Spiritual Stature. I wonder if you've ever checked adverts when looking for a job. I'm sure most of us have. Well, this ad appeared in a London newspaper. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Thousands of men responded to this advert, and we ask why. Well, it was signed by a noted Arctic explorer, Sir Ernest Shackleton, famous. His name made the difference, and so thousands signed up for it. As I thought about that advert, I was asking myself, you know, if the Lord Jesus Christ had to advertise for workers, it might have read something like this. Men and women wanted for difficult task of helping to build my church. You will often be misunderstood. You will face constant attack from an invisible enemy. You may not even see the results of your labor. And your full reward will not come till after all your work is completed. And it may cost you your home, your ambitions, may even cost you your life. And yet, in spite of those demands that Jesus makes, we find that the Lord Jesus, even today, receives the applications of thousands who gladly will give their all for him. He certainly is the greatest master for whom anyone could work. And the task of building his church is certainly the greatest challenge that anyone can experience, to which a believer can actually give his life. Titus was one young man then who responded to Christ's call to help to build his church. He was one of the Apostle Paul's special assistants. He had to tackle some pretty tough assignments in the churches that have been founded by the Apostle Paul on the Isle of Crete. Crete certainly wasn't the easiest place to pastor a church. Satan had his workers in the city, as he does in every city. For wherever there is spiritual opportunities, we always find that there is satanic opposition. In the city is the place where mind and intellect are formed. And it's in the city where we find that temptation is everywhere. These churches in Crete didn't have elders. And so what we find about these churches is that they were weak and in urgent need of direction and care. And so Titus was instructed by the Apostle Paul to appoint qualified elders from within the local churches. And Titus had to do this according to Paul's guidelines. And these apostolic guidelines remain binding upon all churches even up to this day. The church needed qualified leaders to shepherd them. One group of false teachers was trying to mix Jewish law with the gospel of grace. In verse 10, you can look it up. While some of the Gentile believers were abusing the message of grace and turning it into license to sin. And so I think for our generation, this perhaps is one of the biggest problems that we face today. Because people today think that they can just live as the world lives. Do whatever they please, and because of God's grace, he will just overlook it and turn a blind eye. Well, the lawful use of the old law in the Old Testament is to expose sin. The law cannot save lost sinners, as we all know here. It can only reveal their need for a Savior. But when a sinner believes in the Lord Jesus, he is freed from the curse of the law. Galatians 3:20 tells us that. After Paul had been released from prison in Rome, he must have visited this island of Crete, and from there he continued on in his journey to other places. So he left behind Titus. Titus, like Timothy, had been trained by the Apostle Paul, and he was now his representative in these churches. And the purpose of Paul leaving him behind was to sort out problems that were evident in these churches. And so there appeared to be no proper leadership in the churches in Crete. And therefore, there was no proper teaching or discipleship that was taking place. No one there to train them. So Titus was given the task of establishing good leadership there. Looking at this passage, we see that there were several vital requirements that he stipulated. If the local church is to be the true center of spiritual worship, fellowship, and service for God. The church, of course, as you know, is the body of believers. That's you and I. And the first requirement that is mentioned here is that members must be truly born again. Remember in John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus said to Nicodemus when he came to him at night, he said, I tell you the truth, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. And so that's the first requirement. That people who want to be servants of the Lord Jesus need to be born again of the Spirit of God. And so Paul gives Titus three responsibilities to fulfill. The first one is to preach God's word faithfully. Secondly, he had to ordain and qualify leaders or elders. And thirdly, he had to silence false teachers. Now tonight we're dealing with verse 5 to 9. On what are the qualifications for an elder, a pastor, or an overseer, or a shepherd, as one who leads and who cares for the flock of God. That you will have, you know, when you listen to that and you think to yourself for a moment, well, you know, this is just applies to elders and to pastors. And perhaps there's some of you feel, well, now let me just take a little nap until the last hymn is sung. I want to just then share with you what the Apostle Paul says, and he says it to all of us. This is what he says. The grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men and all women. Jesus, who gave himself for us, wants to purify for himself a people that are his very own. And that means that you and I, each and every one of us, have to live godly lives. Because we are all soldiers of the cross. So this applies to all Christians. not only to the elders. And maybe one of you, if you're a young person here today, maybe one day you will be called to be an elder when we older ones have gone to glory. And so I hope tonight that as you sit there that you will listen carefully, because that way you will know what to look for in even in your present elders' lives. And so we find that as Christians we are under scrutiny all the time. And so verses 1 to 4, Paul emphasizes the importance of the Word of God. And I'm sure that Mornay dealt with that last week. The purpose of his ministry was to share the Word of God with the elect. That is those who have been the ones who have put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And so the truth of the gospel changes a life from ungodliness to a life that lives a holy life, a life that is pleasing to God, separated to God. No doubt there were some who professed to be saved, but when we looked at the lives of those people, many of them denied their profession. It's not what you say that counts, but it's the way you live, the way what you do, that's important. So in verses 5 tonight, we have several of the qualifications listed here for elders. Because depending on the caliber of leader that the church has, it will be strong or it will be weak. A living force for the kingdom or a dying cause. They needed elders who were men of maturity and experience, people of spiritual stature. A bishop or a pastor is a leader who oversees the work of God, the work of the Lord. And the local church then is called the household of God. And an elder is the one who manages it. He's called a steward, who is accountable and responsible to God. That's an awesome calling, isn't it? Seeing that God has entrusted the church to his care, it means that he must be morally and spiritually above reproach. Someone God has placed in the church to work under his direction. Not doing what he wants to do, but doing what God instructs him to do. A spiritual leader, therefore, must be a man of maturity and dignity, who is set apart to watch over the work of God and to do it in the Lord's name and for his glory. Not for the elder's glory, for the leader's glory. It's for God's glory. And so Paul gives Titus the job of training elders. And so first, an elder must be a man of blameless reputation. By blameless, he doesn't mean someone who is free from any fault. For no such man could ever be found in this world, excepting the Lord Jesus. But there must be nothing in his life that Satan or an unsaved person can take hold of and use to criticize God's church. No man living is sinless, but we must strive to be blameless or above reproach. No pastor ever feels that he has arrived, that he is all right. It's not easy to serve as a pastor or as a leader. And for this reason, we have to come and we have to say to the congregation, you need to pray much for those who are leaders and those who are elders and deacons. Anyone who is in a leadership position knows how dependent they are upon not only your prayers, but upon God himself. And so I'm so grateful for being here at Kraaifontein, because we are supported by our people in the pews. And so we all know about God's perfect standard, but we know that none of us can meet it perfectly. So what Paul is saying is that a man, in order to be qualified for spiritual leadership, must have a clean testimony, not only in the world, but also in the church. No one should be able to point a finger at him in an accusing way. However, even when the very best of us look at our own hearts, we still realize that we are sinners that are saved by grace. Paul mentions two critical areas in the prospective elder's life that must especially be above reproach. And the first one, that God is for God goes for all, which goes for all people. The first one is that a husband, he must be a husband of one wife. A pastor's home life is very important, or even an elder's home life. He must be faithful to his wife. It is clear that a man's ability to manage his own marriage and his own home indicate his ability to oversee God's people or the local church. If you can't manage your own home, how are you going to manage the church? Secondly, children. If a man's own children cannot obey and respect him, then how can we ask the church to obey him? It's not that's not likely that they would respect him as the leader if he can't manage his home. And so an elder or a leader should bring up his children to fear the Lord and to discipline them in love so that they might be obedient children. They are not to be wild and disobedient, we read, and disrespectful. And so it's very hard as a parent or even as anyone to bring up their children to be like this. But it's essential if we are going to make an impact in our world and in our society. A pastor cannot be one thing at home and something else in the church. His children will detect it immediately, and so will the people. Paul continues with a list of qualifications in verse 7, where he speaks of five sinful vices. When any one of these vices controls a person's life, it disqualifies him from being a steward of God's household. First of all, he says he is not to be overbearing or self-willed, not to be a person who is always pushing to have his own way. So easy to do that, isn't it? And then the second thing is this, not a self-willed pastor who is arrogant and will not take his people's suggestions and criticisms humbly. You know, very often we want to be right, men particularly. But we've got to learn to be humble and to listen to other people's opinions and their ideas. Doesn't mean that we waver on what we believe, but we need to be gracious. A self-willed man who is headstrong, stubborn, arrogant, inconsiderate, self-assertive, ungracious towards those who have a different opinion. That man's not a team player. And we all need to work as a team. And you find when you put different people together, we're all different. And so we need to, with God's help, learn to work together, because it's absolutely essential in eldership. And then thirdly, not to be quick-tempered or to have a short fuse. Pastors must be peacemakers, slow to anger. They must be able to disagree without being disagreeable themselves. Since an elder deals with people and their problems all the time, he's soon going to find out very soon that there is much to fuel his anger. So the shepherd must be patient, and the Bible says self-controlled. Short tempers never make for long, fruitful ministries. And then fourthly, in verse 7, it talks about not given to wine. Now, I don't want to say too much about that. All I would say at the beginning is this, that wine in and of itself was good, that God, when he made it in the beginning, it was good. There's nothing wrong with everything that God has made. The problem is what men do with it. And one of the lessons that I learned quite a number of years ago was a man came to see me at home who was an alcoholic. And he came to me for help. And I said to him, well, why don't you go to your pastor? And he said, well, no, my pastor drinks wine. And he says, therefore, I don't trust him. And so I'm not going to him. I've come to you. And so I was able to spend time with this man. And eventually, in the Lord's time, after about 6 months, he had been to every institution in South Africa to be dried out, to be helped, and he couldn't find help anywhere. But as I was able to take him to the Word of God and share the Word of God with him, eventually he came to the place where he came and committed his life to the Lord Jesus and was delivered from alcohol. But it made me realize that we are under scrutiny all the time. And we are not to be stumbling blocks to the weaker brothers. And so, in his case, his pastor was a stumbling block to him. And so, I realized that that was so important if I was to be able to help people in that situation. We are not to be stumbling blocks. And then fifthly, it says they're not to be violent. Now, as we all know, drunkenness can lead to violence. And so we're not to be quarrelsome, not looking for a fight. We must not be bad-tempered, irritable, out-of-control type of people. And so it's easy to get angry when wrong things are done. And that is what the Bible would call righteous anger. Jesus got angry on occasions, but it was controlled anger. Elders are to be peacemakers, not troublemakers. And so this doesn't mean that we compromise on our convictions. But we try, as the Bible says, to live at peace with all men. We try to make them understand the love of God and the long-suffering of God and the graciousness of God. And so number six, not to pursue dishonest gain. He must not be a covetous person. You see, a man's character is often judged by his attitude towards money and earthly possessions. We must be absolutely honest in all of our dealings. A spiritual leader must be a man who has a generous heart and who keeps company with godly people. He must be a man of integrity, not to get involved in financial activities that would hinder his ministry. And so he must use what God has given him for the glory of the Lord. Not only his money, but his time, his possessions, his ambitions, his talents. It all belongs to God, which are loaned to us by the Lord. Everybody in the church should be a faithful steward. Not just the pastor, not just the elder. And then the seventh thing is they are to be given to hospitality. In the early church, traveling believers would need a place to stay. But even today, a pastor and his wife who is hospitable, one who looks out for newcomers. And this is something I try to always impress upon myself and upon Lola. We try to do this. We try to look out for newcomers and make them feel welcome. People like that are a great help to the fellowship of the local church. And so this goes for all of us as believers. What stands out about the qualifications for elders is the need not only for moral blamelessness, but also for a stable home life. And so an elder is to be someone who loves the company of good and upright people. Birds of a feather flock together. A man is said to be known by his friends. When a man is unequally yoked in friendship with the ungodly, then it's pretty obvious that he shouldn't be a leader in God's work. Psalm 101 in verse 6 says, "My eyes will be on the faithful in the land, that they may dwell with me. He who walks, whose walk is blameless, will minister to me." A spiritual leader should be a man of positive, holy character. In the second half of verse 8 in the Authorized Version, it says he is to be sober, a man of sound judgment, as is said of the woman as well in chapter 2 and verse 3. So it's important to have men in leadership who are of sound and balanced judgment. And then in verse 8 again in the NIV, it talks about being upright, holy, and disciplined. So important to be disciplined in our home lives, in our study of the Word of God. As we discipline ourselves, it's hard sometimes to be able to study God's word. Especially, I'm not the kind of studious person, so I have to force myself to do it. But when I do it, what a blessing I receive. And so we have to be disciplined in these things. And they are to be holy. So what does that word mean? It means to be set apart, to be different from the world. Ephesians 1:4, to be blameless. In 1 Timothy 2:8, Paul says, I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing. And so he's saying they are to be Christ-like in their behavior. Men who are set apart for God. Men who are seen to be different from the world. And so I ask myself, how does the world see me? Because they're watching us all the time. At the end of verse 8, it talks about being temperate. And in the NIV, it talks about being disciplined. A leader must master himself. And people say to me very often, you know, I can't help myself. But that's absolutely not true. I wonder if you've ever watched anybody on a telephone, or rather in an office, having an argument with somebody. The next thing the telephone rings and they pick up the phone, and when they answer it, what happens? Their voices change. The whole tone of their voice changes. And they say, hi, Sue, how are you? You know, as if nothing had happened. We can change just like that, can't we? And so we can master ourselves if we do want to. We can change. And so this is what we need to do. We need to ask God to help us to be controlled. And so often we speak on the phone, you know, to someone else as if butter wouldn't melt in our mouth. But it's not the real truth. It's not the way we are really. We can switch if we want to. Philippians 4:13 says, I can do everything through Christ who strengthens me. A spiritual leader should be a man of spiritual maturity, a man settled in his convictions, knows what he believes, a man of sound doctrine, and a man of ability. And four things are mentioned in verse 9. He must be a spirit-taught man. This will produce maturity. It's through the Holy Spirit teaching us, showing us through the Word of God how to live lives that are pleasing to Him. He must hold fast to the trustworthy message of the gospel as it has been given to him, as it has been taught, which means that we must be men of settled convictions. We must know the Lord Jesus intimately. There's a lot of people in our world who know about Jesus, but the question is, do they know him intimately? Do you have a relationship with the living Christ? And then, thirdly, he must be a man of sound doctrine. He must know his Bible. He must believe the Bible. Hold fast to the truth of the Scriptures. And that will be an indication of his ability to be able to lead others. These are the qualifications we should require and look for in anyone who is to be placed in a position of responsibility in our local church or in any Christian work. In fact, it should be evident in the lives of every Christian. And so now you can see why Kraaifontein's call committee took 4 years to find a pastor. No pressure on Morne if he's here. No, he's not here. No pressure on the elders either, I hope. Folks, this is indeed a high calling. But it helps us to be able to capture the seriousness of what it means to be in leadership in the church. And so we need to pray for one another. We need you to pray for us, that God would enable us to be what he wants us to be. Let's stand now and sing our final hymn as we think about these things in the days that are ahead.